You would probably agree with me that there are different grades of cleanliness. I know in our household, at least I grew up that way, when we had to do our household chores, it's one way of doing it, and there was a mother way of doing it. In some ways, we never really reached that level of cleanliness. I don't know where that was and when to reach it totally, but and there's certainly true. You know, there's certainly different measures of what people would consider comfortably clean. If you travel a lot and have traveled past our borders of Canada or even the United States, you probably have also run into different ways of how people look at cleanliness. So I remember when I was still living in Germany and we traveled Europe quite extensively that it seemed like the further south you get, the less hygiene they knew what that is. I vividly remember one time when we crossed the border to Syria. We had to go to the washroom, and I spare you the description of that, where I thought, my goodness, you know, there's certainly different far away from where we came from. It is also true that every culture has its own customs and traditions. You also will become aware of that when you travel, at least if you're more than just a typical tourist, you know, who doesn't care, just has a camera right in front of you, you know, and take a picture. If you travel and are more conscious of cultures, of way to behave and way to act and conduct yourself, you will certainly notice things are different in different countries, and it would be advisable that in some countries you are well aware of that, what is appropriate and what is not. It was not too long ago that I was even made aware of that some things that we in North America usually do would not be appropriate actually in the country that I came from, in Germany. And I actually was last year when my brother was here. Never really dawned on me, but it became to me. We had the privilege of living in three countries. I grew up in Germany, we lived in the States, we lived in Canada. But you know, here in Canada, when we greet one another, we usually say what? How are you? How do you do? If you would do this in Germany to a stranger, he would look at you and say, what do you want? You don't ask this question, someone who you don't know. And my brother, when he was here, he noticed that again. You know, I was so aware of that, but he was noticing, man, everybody says, how do you do? And he also noticed that they don't really mean what they say, because otherwise you probably spend some time sharing that with one another. So there's different traditions, different ways of doing that. And I just have to think about the wave of refugees that are flooding Europe and even come to our shores. What kind of, transition they have to go through in order to integrate, in order to become accustomed to an entirely different culture, an entirely different world. That's a whole world of a difference and of learning and of becoming accustomed to that. And I hope that those guest families who take them in have a lot of patience and a lot of grace to help them to learn what it means to live in our country, you know, and to become accustomed and integrated into our life and how we do life. Now, this morning, I would like to tackle an issue that is only indirectly attached to the story that we heard this morning. And if you're waiting for that to unpack the story, I have to disappoint you this morning. I will touch on that. But it's more like the whole context in which this story in the Bible is told. And for that purpose, if you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you one more time to open them and follow along with me as I read the verses of chapter 15 that precede this story and that give a context to what we have heard. It says here, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled out by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain this parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and they defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus is touching on a subject that I do think on one end sounds very foreign to us because we have no direct relationship to Pharisees and all their rules. But on the other end, I do think comes very close to home and hits very close to home if we would start think a little bit more about what Jesus is trying to say. And that is, how do we, or what do we need to do? And I say it now very flippantly, and please excuse me for that, but what do we need to do to make God happy? How do we satisfy him? How can we live before him that he is okay with us? And over the traditions of Christianity, and I mean over the thousands of years that Christianity is all around, and you study church history, you will always find that there is one trap that people will continually fall into. And that is that our life before God is mainly external, is what we do and what we don't do, which then describes our life and our standing before God, that we measure it on those scales of our behavior, our conduct. And we often then neglect that other part that we can easily hide before one another, and that is my heart. What really goes on in my heart. And so this morning, we focus on this one thought that purity is a matter of heart. And the first question that we asked is that, how do I measure purity? How do I measure purity? Or another word that in Christian circles is probably more, or used more, is holiness. How do I measure holiness? How do I know that I live a holy life? What kind of measuring stick can I put on and say how holy you are and how close you are to God? And with that question, we are at the heart of the story. Because here we are in Matthew 15, where Matthew records an incident that also is recorded in Mark, where the Pharisees and the scribes made their way from Jerusalem to Galilee for that single purpose, to check out Jesus. So if they leave their palaces and their nicely comfortable home to go somewhere else to check something out, there is some serious issue at stake. And that was certainly true with Jesus, because this man gained popularity. This man became more and more well known among them. And also the odd way in which he served the God that they claimed, or that they thought they have a claim on. And he seemed to be not falling under this rule or this way of serving God that they have developed over the years, what they call traditions. So they had to go down there to Judea and said, what is this guy all about? Is he really following our rules, our traditions that we have established over the hundreds of years being the people of God? And what they discovered is, right away, is that the disciples did not follow the cleanliness rules, which means to wash their hands before they eat. Well, that sounds so trivial to us, but there is way more behind that simple statement. I know that we teach our kids today to wash their hands before eat, but we don't do this because of a rituality or some ritual. We do it because of hygiene, because we know if you don't wash your hands, some germs might just end up in your mouth and makes you sick. So a very good reason for that. In those days, this was not in the forefront of that particular habit of washing hands. It had to do with the Pharisees and their view of God and how to serve God. In fact, washing hands before food or before eating was not even in the law, in the Torah. It was not even in there that this was a law of God. It was what they call the tradition, a tradition of the elders. And that developed over the years, and that came about mostly by the Pharisees when they became more popular. And that goes back to the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the people of God were led into captivity by the Babylonian Empire and lived there for a while. And this was happening, as they knew, as a penalty from God, as a punishment from God because of their disobedience to God. So God took the entire people or whatever was left, those two tribes, and led him into Babylonian captivity as a punishment. And out of this time came the desire to go back to God and come back to Him and serve our God in a new way. And during that time, this party of Pharisees developed. It was not a profession. It was not a job. It was a party that you belonged to. It was a certain group of Jews who took whatever God said very serious. And their desire was really to go back to God and prepare for God a holy nation. And one of their statements was, you know, what happens in the temple should happen at home. In fact, your home should be a temple of God. And I would say nowadays, if you would listen to that, we would probably also not really disagree with that. There's nothing wrong with it to view our home a temple of God. In fact, in the New Testament, we are very familiar that Paul is talking about our body being a temple of God. So their whole approach was really, we want to be holy before God. And the best way to do it is, why not act all day like we are in the temple, in the presence of God, and do what is required in the temple? What that meant was also that all the laws that apply to the temple needed to be applied to the home. And one of them was washing hands. Washing hands was required in the temple when the priests took the offerings. And part of the offerings were also their own food. That's how the people provided for them their food, is take the offering. Part of them was offered and some of that was taken, and they could eat this. And before they could eat this, they had to wash their hands in order a sense of cleanliness and also a way of expressing that this was holy to God. It was given to God as a sacrifice, and now they're able to eat that. And the Pharisees developed out of this a whole tradition and said, this is what you have to do at home. You have to, and there were certain cleanliness rules that developed around this. See, their whole approach was to build, and they would say it that same way, to build a fence around the law. And their attitude was not so much, how can we keep the law, as much as, how can we not break the law? They knew that the law was a revelation from God. You know, the five books of Moses, as we have them in our book, in our Bibles, the first five books, was for them a special revelation of God to them, because they knew it was given by Moses, and they celebrated that with festivities. They had a high regard of that book, of those books. And their attempt was, you know, what can we do that we don't break the law? And see, there's a fine difference of not breaking the law and of trying to attempt to keep the law. But their focus was more, what can we do not to break the law? Because if we break the law, we know there are dire consequences. We will die. We will not really please God. So out of that reason, they developed those little other rules, and they would call it a fence, that if you do not cross the fence, you're safe. So there's some other rules that you keep. If you keep them, you don't break the real law. See, this is the environment in which Jesus lives, with these Pharisees having huge influence on people around them. judging them by those laws and those rules, and telling them through those rules how close you are to God and how you really are living in a way that is pleasing to God. So they come now and confront Jesus with that and said, you know, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, if you are really the one that people say, if you are the Son of God, if you really are representing this God whom we from generations served, you need to be falling into our categories and into our traditions. And what we see with you is you constantly break it. I mean, we have looked into the book of Matthew, how Jesus is always in conflict with that, with the Sabbath law and teaching the and touching the unclean and dealing with the pagans and work with them. And Jesus is constantly breaking this. And here they have another one of those rules that they simply disregard of washing hands and become clean and be clean before God. See, and God, and Jesus is brilliant. I mean, I love, really, if you have to really study Jesus, see how brilliant he is. He is brilliant. Jesus turns right away this whole thing around and said, interesting. If you start building little laws in order to prevent us not to break the law, there's also the danger that you develop those little laws to your own conveniences so that it doesn't inconvenience you. And he took the example with what we nowadays do not entirely understand. I looked at several commentaries. They don't know exactly how that works. But there was seemed to be a way of getting around the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother by taking whatever I have and declare this to be devoted to God. And that was about material possessions. It was also a convenient way of not paying back debts that I may have accrued. If I have come to money or come to some possessions in the meantime, I just simply declare this korban and say, this is devoted to God. And most of the commentaries point out that most of the people don't even actually gave it to the temple or anything. It still stayed in their own possession, but they just declared this for God and nobody could touch it. Nobody could actually have access to this. And Jesus pointed out some behavior that he obviously observed. He said, you know, you neglect your parents by sometimes, you know, not giving to them what you owe. You know, they didn't have a social system or anything there that took care of family like we have today. That was a family business to take care of them. And just imagine there is some tensions developing between children and parents. And there's some fighting over money and possessions and all this stuff. And how convenient that is to say, well, you know, this is devoted to God. I would have given it to you, but, you know, really, it's devoted to God. And Jesus says, you know, it's interesting that in cases like that, your tradition is more important than the law and the command of God. That instead of simply submitting to God and say, this is what God tells us, you just come up with a rule and try to circumvent that. So this is the whole idea with which Jesus is confronted in this context. And we may ask the question, so what does it have to do with us? Well, first of all, I do think, as I mentioned at the beginning, that there is certain ways how we easily fall into this trap to live our Christian life externally by what we do and how we do things. And by that, we measure and judge one another. And they become very extreme and very legalistic environments where you develop certain rules of conduct and behavior that measure the way how you are relating with God. If you fall into those rules, they most of the time are not written down anywhere. They're there, and you just have to get to know them. If you don't follow into this rule, you are not really, really close to God. And just to give you some examples, and don't take, please, it's not meant offensive, but for example, the way how we become Christians. Some of you who are old enough have grown up with a certain way how, for example, Billy Graham, the method that he used for us to become followers of Jesus Christ. It was the altar call, coming to the front. You know those words, you know, did you come to the front? Do you walk down the aisle? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? See, and those things have developed over the years as a tradition, as a way of opening the door to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And please don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But you know what often happened, at least how I grew up, is that you judged almost everyone with this method. Did you not go down the aisle? No? Oh, you're probably not a Christian. You're probably not really converted. You know what I mean by that? How we easily make those connections because there's a certain way how we've done that. And if you don't do it that way, oh, we have some questions. And so it is that certain things can become a certain tradition, a certain way how we do this. But in the end, it's nowhere in the Bible that we have to come down to the altar and pray the sinner's prayer. We have a hard time finding it in the Bible. It's not in there. As developed in the early revival times in North America. That's when Finney and Moody in England, you know, when they were traveling around, they used this kind of method. And it developed over the years. Has, for example, never been before. It says over, so, but we become accustomed to that. And we find this is then the way how we look at each other. Did you go down the aisle? Well, then you're a Christian. And so on. So they have those certain ways of measuring. But then we have also other ways how Christians behave and act. Come up with certain ways of how we should look and what we should do and not do. And that has become a rule, and we judge one another. So see how that applies to us? And the question still is, what makes God happy? How do I please God? That's when it becomes very personal. How do you think that God is happy with you? By following certain traditions? And please don't get me wrong, but just going to church regularly? That he's happy with me, that I show up every Sunday? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I hope you do. But really? Here's the first thing. How do we measure purity? What is the scale that we use? Is it really the right scale? Do we have something in our hands where we can truly measure that? Second question. Are we aware of what God is doing around us? See, one of the problems that this is discovered in the story is that those Pharisees and the scribes were so caught up in their system, in their view of God and how he should function and what he should do, that they entirely missed the work of God that happened in front of their eyes. It was just before this story that Jesus fed 5,000 people. Would that be an indicator that here is God himself coming down on earth, showing up and blessing people beyond measure, that you would say, yes, God is here? No, 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 no. It didn't happen the way we are taught. It didn't fit our rules. In fact, he may have broken some. And then Jesus was constantly healing people. Healing power was going out of him wherever he went, and sometimes in very unconventional ways how he helped people. He touched those unclean ones. Oh, he touched the unclean. He is impure, and they could not see that God has done a miracle because you're caught in your own thinking. Oh, no, that's what's wrong. And then Jesus healed those on the Sabbath, and they could only see that the Sabbath was broken and have no compassion with the person that was healed and received the goodness of God and his healing power in that moment. They were blind to God's power and his work around them, right in front of their eyes. And here we are again, and we have often bought into the same thinking. We may have been so caught up in the way how we do our life and how we do our Christian walk that we may miss what God is doing right in front of our eyes. That we're caught up with how people may pray. You know, they don't kneel, they don't stand, they don't raise their hand, or whatever we have. And we cannot see beyond that and see God is changing someone in front of my eyes, but it wasn't happening the way I thought it should happen. People may worship with different worship styles, and we have our questions, but we cannot see that God is using all kinds of ways how to touch people and change their lives and bring people into the kingdom of God. We can't see it because we are sometimes so caught in the way we do it, how I think it should happen. Can you see yourself in that? And the third question that would also be asked is, are outsiders welcome? See, one of the reasons why the Pharisees were so adamant about all the laws and keeping the laws is to build a wall around the people of God. They wanted to make a distinction. We are God's people. We are not defiled by the world and by the pagans around us. We are God's people, and you are notified that if you keep those rules, you are keeping your distance. You don't touch other people, you are not spending time with them, you are not living in this world. You just live as the people of God, pure and holy, and you better keep all the laws that you need to keep. And then comes Jesus, who doesn't fit, who doesn't fit this mold, who breaks it constantly. But on the other hand, he brings new life, renewal into the hearts of people, and they didn't miss it. In fact, they have shut them out. The message that they have conveyed to the people around them is, my God is not accessible to you. He does not deal with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and all those evil people around there. He does not deal with them and the gay and the LGBT, and he is not accessible to them. Have we not often built those walls and have made known to the world what we all are against and not what we are for? And those who talk about Christians, they say, no, I want nothing to do with those Christians. They're always against us. How we build walls around us. But not only around us, and this is a tragedy. We build walls before God that those people cannot come and find their way to God because of how we act and what we do. Are sinners welcome? Are those welcome who live totally opposite of what we have grown up with? Does God love them, really? Are we act like that? Or how have we built walls because we want to keep the church pure? That nobody enters this room, you know, that doesn't belong. Friends, this is sinful. And Jesus is pointing the finger exactly to that by the story we just heard about this Syrophoenician woman. Here Jesus goes, if you will, on vacation. He leaves the country for a while to another area where he wants just have some peace and rest. Take a breath, spend time with God. And there is this woman that has no access to God at all, because she knew it. In the whole conversation, it was very evident. She knew she was a dog in the sight of the Jews. She knew where she belonged. And still she broke through and says, Jesus, son of Nazareth, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. I often thought it's only a mother who has this tenacity of breaking all her rules and go there where potentially help is found. And we admire her, how she is holding on to that, that the disciples become already impatient, that Jesus sent her away. She makes such a ruckus. Just quiet her down. It's enough. And even Jesus' behavior was so odd. It was so difficult to understand that he didn't answer, that he didn't respond to her. And when he responded, it was so harsh. But in the end, Jesus said what is true. He came to the people of Israel. Yes, he also reached out to the nations, but it wasn't time for that yet. It was before the time that mission was really to the world and where he sent them out into all the world. It wasn't time yet. He couldn't even afford this to do this because it would have overwhelmed this ministry. But this woman did not give up. And when Jesus used this example of, well, it's not fair that I give the bread that was mentioned for the Jews to those who are Gentiles or to the dogs. And clever as she was, she said, but the dog still eats what falls from the table. If you have a dog, you know exactly what she's talking about. Dogs just wait for that falls from the table. And Jesus said, you know what? Your faith is great. See what happened here? She did not observe the rules. She didn't fit the profile. She couldn't even. She was a Gentile, a pagan. She had no access to God according to the Pharisees. She would have not even a chance. And here Jesus comes into her world. And she grabs a hold of him and says, he's here. Let's give it all that I have. And Jesus honors what he always honored to this day is her faith. Your faith. Your faith is dangerous. Your faith goes out of the comfort zones and just reaches out to God. And God always, always honors. Which leads us to our last question. And that is, how do I now purify my heart? How do I purify my heart? See, that becomes evident in the whole conversation that ensues, where Jesus says very clearly, friends, your external obsession with cleanliness and holiness is not what impresses me. What I look to is your heart. And that's where the problem is, your heart. And when the Bible talks about heart, we always have to translate that because it often becomes words that don't mean anything. Your heart is your thinking. Your heart is your feeling and it's your will. Your heart is what you think. It's your worldview. It's your look out of life. How you look at life and what you consequently do. What you do with that. The information that you take in, that what comes out of that. That's happening in the heart. It's a complex system. And Jesus says that your thinking, deep down, what goes on in your thinking, that's where you are a sinner. That's where you're rotten. That's where all the evil things come out. And if you don't take care of that, all the external things can't do anything. They don't do anything about it. And in fact, they don't change anything. You can follow all the rules and not change your heart a bit. And see how that often shows itself is how people act outside of the walls of the church. That's who you really are at home. Here you follow the rules. There you might not. But there it comes out what dwells in you, how you deal in conflict situations, how you function under stress, how you deal with those who offend you, how you deal with those who make you angry, how you deal with that. That's what is in your heart. That's where your heart is. And then also what you often do in your thinking, what you spend time with, what you allow your thoughts to be filled with, what you fantasize about. And Jesus says, this is when I talk about purity. That's the thing you need to tackle. That's when the transformation has to happen in order to be coming to God. But when you start at that level, you also know that you and I have no tools in our hand to change that. You can observe all the rules that a church or an organization may put on you. You can faithfully attend service every Sunday. You can volunteer wherever you are in some church services. You can do all that. You can pray. You can do all these kinds of external things that are part of that and in itself are not evil. Don't get me wrong. They are good. But my point is, and the point that Jesus says is, in all these external things don't help you if you don't deal with your heart, what's going on here in your soul, what you think. That is what is evident before God. That's where God looks into. That's why I cannot fool him. And then we have often used those words that actually are brilliant that Paul uses and turn them around. When Jesus says, do not, or Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What we have often made out of that is, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world is behavior. It's not the point at all in this text. He says, be renewed in your mind, in your thinking. Let a major transformation happen in your heart. So how does it happen? It happens, first of all, by simple surrender and what the Bible would call confession. Confession. When I start confessing, then I own up to who I am. Confession is that kind of thing when I confess that I'm wrong. When I confess that I'm a sinner, then I confess that I don't measure up, that I confess that evil things go on in my heart, that I fantasize about stuff that is not good, that I allow my heart to dwell on stuff that is not good. I confess. And confession is that first step. And I've said it in many contexts, the Greek word for confession is actually to say the same. So when you confess, you actually agree with God that he knows already long before you. You just agree with him and you say the same and say, God, I'm a sinner. God said, yes, finally. You know, you come to this realization and it starts there. Purity of heart doesn't start with conformity to rules. It starts with confession. And that's often dirty work. It is. Because there it's messy. What is in my heart, I can often hide. I cannot really share. And I'm often ashamed of what happens. But unless you tackle that and you confess, no change will happen. And then you also know that only God can just take that mess and form it and shape it. And this is not a one-time deal where he gives you a zap from heaven and boom, and everything is new. No, he just forgives, first of all of your sins. And forgiveness means that he doesn't act with you according to how you deserve. That's forgiveness. You deserve punishment. You deserve that you are far away from God. But if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just that he will forgive you of your sins. He doesn't act with you according to what you deserve. And he can only do this because Jesus paid a price. God does not forgive with twinking his eyes and say, oh, whatever, you know, just forgiven. No, he forgives because, if you will, there's another bank account filled up full of wealth and riches that Jesus earned. And he says, I give you out of that. And all your guilt is paid for, full, nothing open. You have a brand new beginning. You are a new member of the family of God. A beautiful way how we often demonstrate this is baptism. You know, when we go into the water grave and we come up as a new person, what a wonderful, beautiful symbolism. God has forgiven you, but you will notice you still struggle with those things that you have had before. You're still shaped by your life. And then God takes you in his hands and he works with you on that. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, who is pointing you always to Jesus. And then you can work on those things with, that God helps you with some, what we would call disciplines of opening yourselves up and putting yourselves into the position where God can work. You know, the discipline is not about the discipline. It's just opening myself up that I can be open to God's work in my heart, in my life. That's why I start reading my Bible on a regular basis, because I want to know this God who loves me. I want to know what he says about me and how can I live my life and how does life look like in his kingdom. I pray because I just have to answer to God because he has spoken to me, and prayer is response. Prayer is really answering God and worshiping him if I see his glory, confessing my sins if he tells me that I'm a sinner, grabbing hold of him if I need consolation or help. Prayer is response to the way that God has spoken to me. And I discipline and I do this. Then I go where the people of God meet because I need others in my life to hold me accountable. Because I cannot do it alone. I'm not meant to do it alone. I need others to be on the journey and to share the journey with them, that they help me Sunday after Sunday to be re-encouraged, to go back into the work week and live this daily life. That's when this becomes different. But what it counts is my heart, that my heart is purified. And the wonderful message and the good news this morning is that God will and wants to clean your heart. He offers this to you this morning. And I don't know what you carry with you and what may have come to your mind as you have heard this and where God is putting his finger. But maybe you really have heard it. It doesn't matter what I do outside. It's not about impressing anyone. It's not about impressing the church. It's about my relationship with my Father in heaven. And that starts with the cleansing of my heart, with coming and confessing before him who I am, grabbing hold of his promises that he will renew me and that I can start over with him and be on that journey of becoming more and more like him, what we call discipleship. Here's the invitation to you. I don't know where you are on this journey, but may God speak to you as you need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning that you have directed your word to us. And we also know that we are spoken to by how we often act, that we often flee into those external things and try to cover up who we really are in our heart. God, I pray that you do this work of your Spirit, that you show us who we really are, that we are not impressing you by our external actions, but that renewal and purity is a matter of our heart. Help us that we can come to you. And I pray that those this morning that may feel that they are condemned, maybe because they condemn themselves, because the evil that goes on in their hearts, some of the addictions that they deal with, some of the thoughts and fantasies that they deal with on a daily basis, they feel ashamed. God, I pray that you reach down and show them that they are loved, that you came exactly for that, for those who are sinners, and that they can come to the point of confession, to confess their sins, to bring it out to the light. Not keep it in the dark, but bring it out into the light and let them experience your healing power and your healing word. Maybe this morning you have encouraged us anew to take it serious, our walk with you, that we want to engage again in those disciplines that keep me close to you and keep me grounded. If that's so, then help us to do this. We pray that your Spirit may continue to work. In Jesus' name.